grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our meditation today on God's holy word is Psalm 95, which will form the theme to today's sermon. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, what is this thing we do where we give names to generations? We give names to generations. I can remember in high school, I had an after-school job at a restaurant, and I remember after a particularly busy day and a big slamming rush at dinner hour, and I was bussing tables right and left because I was a busboy. And I came home, and as I came through the door, I was muttering under my breath, and I was saying, "They don't pay me enough to do this job." Well, it just so happened that Grandma was visiting, and Grandma didn't even say hello to me. She just gave me a good hard look, and she said, "William, you be glad you have a job." See, Grandma was part of a generation they call the Depression generation. You be glad you have what? A job. You be glad you have one. She had raised a family of young children all throughout the 1930s, and it was not an easy go, and I'm sure you have family members who told you the same thing as well, too. Their motto back then was waste not, want not. People were scrimpers, they were savers. If you have a job, be grateful. Well, after them came the, I don't know who coined the phrase, but the greatest generation, which was your World War II generation. And then after that, of course, was the boomers, that's my people. Then after that, there was the busters. And then after that, I don't even know where it goes after that. What is it? Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z, millennials. I think they should have started at A because they're going to run out of letters. I don't know the order anymore, but we do what? We look at each generation and we say, well, this generation is like this, and that generation is like that. Now, speaking in a very general sort of way, I think you can say there's some truth to that. Certainly Grandma was a little different in her way of looking at things than I was. There's a certain way you can look at it and say, yeah, that's true. That's, of course, the case. But it's not always true. There's always exceptions wherever you have human beings. Well, if you look at today's Psalm 95 talks about a generation. And if you were paying attention while we recited the psalm, you'll notice that they're not really called the greatest generation, not even close. Bible scholars call them the wilderness generation. The wilderness generation among God's people, because for 40 years, what'd they do? They wandered in the wilderness after leaving the land of Egypt. They wandered around for 40 years in a place where nothing grew. Nothing whatsoever. But not only that, maybe they're called the wilderness generation for another reason, and that's because their hearts were like a wilderness. Nothing grew there. The Lord planted and planted many a time, but nothing ever sprouted or grew. Drive over to Grants Pass, and as you go along, you'll see a number of hillsides that face toward the south, and they're all barren. And again, years back, I can remember asking one of the members of our church, he's gone now, but asking Owen Thomas, who had a reforestation business, and they would go up on all these hillsides where the trees were all gone, and they had a big auger on a gas engine, they'd drill a hole in, they'd pull it out, and then they'd do what? They'd take a seedling and plant it in. And I asked him about those hillsides. I said, "They're so close to us. You got the business." I said, "How come there's nothing growing there?" And he said, "It wasn't for lack of trying. We tried over and over again, but those south-facing hillsides in this very dry country, it's very hard for those trees to take root." Kind of like a wilderness in a way. And so it was for the children of Israel, no matter how much the Lord planted, seeds or seedlings, nothing seemed to sprout or grow. Today, Psalm 95 talks about it and actually draws a lesson for us. And it says this, it says today, not back then, that's a history lesson, but today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. I said, there are people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The wilderness generation, or there's a few other names in there too. The hard heart generation. Nothing will grow there. It's like a desert or a salt flat. They're the put God to the test generation, saying to the Lord all the time, prove it, prove that you're with us, prove that you take care of us. They are the go astray in the heart generation. It's at the very core of their being, like somebody with a criminal mind. It's just the path they go down. They are the they have not known my ways generation. And that last one's hard to explain. It's hard to explain. They have not known my ways. How could they not know the Lord's ways? Book of Exodus, chapter 19. The Lord says, you yourselves have seen, speaking to that generation, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You remember the story. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua in his old age speaks to the people of Israel. He says, now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All of them have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. You have seen my work, but you have not known my ways. How could that be? Think about ordinary life. The other day, we called a plumber in to do some work in our house. We're having a leak somewhere. And we've had the same plumber for the last 20 years. His name is Paul. And he's come to our house for the last 20 years and done work in our house. Now, over the years, there have been other plumbers that we've called on, but their work has been a varying quality. Sometimes they just throw it together and just to get the job done. But this fellow is a little bit older. I guess I'm going to use generation talk, aren't I? He's a little bit older and he works quickly, but he's very, very thorough and he's very conscientious. And this last time after he left, I thought to myself, oh, I forgot to ask him, did he replace that shutoff valve? And so I quickly ran over, because you don't want to have the plumber come twice, right? I quickly ran over, and I looked, and I got the answer to my question. Did he replace the shutoff valve? Of course he replaced the shutoff valve, because that's how you do the job. That's getting it done the right way. We have seen his work, therefore we call upon him. We have seen his work, therefore we call upon him. How many times did Israel see God's work? How many times do you have to see it? They saw it in Egypt over and over again, miracle after miracle, until Pharaoh finally had to quit and he had to let the people go. They saw the Lord's power. They saw the Lord's love for them. Did they call on the Lord? They saw his work. Did they call upon the Lord? Actually, what they did was they built a golden calf and they said, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They didn't call upon the Lord. And when they weren't turning to the golden calf, they were crying out in fear. And they were weeping over their troubles. And they were trying to solve matters without prayer or trust. Or they were collapsing in a heap. Or they were feeling sorry for themselves. Most of all, they were putting God to the test, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Well, who's better going to answer the question than you? You have seen his work. Therefore, you call upon him. But is the Lord with us or not? Well, one of the many places where they asked that same question over and over again was a place given a name, actually two names, in our lesson for today. Massa, it was called. It was given a name. We remember it. Massa, which means testing, or maybe even despair. And the other name was Meribah, which means strife or contention. The Lord had planted plenty of seeds, plenty of seedlings, but nothing was growing in the wilderness of their hearts until finally our psalm for today says, the Lord says, for 40 years I loathed that generation. I said, there are people who go astray in their heart. They haven't known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They won't make it to the promised land. Which is strange, because that was the whole point of leaving Egypt, to enter into God's rest. That was the whole point of that's the whole point of our Christian journey, to enter into God's rest. That's why Jesus came as the atoning sacrifice for your sin and mine, so we can enter into God's rest. And in God's rest, we will speak the words of Psalm 95. Actually, we'll sing the words of Psalm 95 because it's a song. And we will sing, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. He's a great God and a great King above all gods. Now you take it all together. And today's psalm is pretty straightforward in its application. Sometimes when you try to read the Bible, you don't always know how to apply it. There is always an application, but it's not always easy. This one's simple, because it tells you what the application is. It says simply, today, in other words, we're done with the history lesson. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart, like they did back at Meribah and at Massa. Despair, testing, fear, worry, anxiety. Do not harden your heart. Instead, your fathers put me to the test, but instead of that, don't you do the same thing. You have a different outcome for your life. It's the same thing we say in the catechism. We pray, we say, and lead us not into temptation, Lord. And what does this mean? Well, God tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that he would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief or despair or other great shame and vice. And although we are so tempted, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. What's the victory? What is it? You shall enter God's rest. Enter the Lord's place of rest, the promised land, together with your Lord Jesus. And until that day comes, we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Until that day comes, it doesn't matter what generation you are. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. You still can say the words of the psalm. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.